Welcome, everybody. Thank you so much for being with us. This is an exciting day for us. We're doing our Heartbeat series, and today we're going to deal with family. And it's a bit like the subject is so dear to our heart. It's a bit like boil the ocean, you know. Let's just bring everything you want to say about family and how vested we are as a church in family. I invited Michelle up because love to have a minister with me, but more importantly is that everybody thinks I'm rich when they see us together. Go look at her and look at me, they go, he must be rich, right? That's what I always like to do. So I always feel richer when I'm with her. Today we're going to talk about family. And when we embrace Jesus, we become part of the family of God. And that's as God always intended it. It wasn't like a plan B that when God said, okay, when you believe in my son, you are welcomed into the family. It was always God's intention because God primarily reveals himself as a father. It's his favorite way of showing himself. His name is God the Father. And Jesus related to him as father. Jesus kept saying, the Father, my Father was the way he prayed. He always spoke about the Father is working through me. Jesus related to God as a father. We're invited into the family. And what this means is that whenever God created anything, it was always to fit into the context of a family. A family is the first line of defense. It's the first mechanism of revelation that God wants you and I to understand. And so in Ephesians 2, it says, consequently, he's talking about when you come into faith, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his own household. You and I, by faith, became members of God's household. And really, there's only two ways you can join a family, is you get born into a family or you get adopted into the family. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, we're both born into his kingdom and adopted by his Spirit. We are doubly part of the family of God. Now, before we start talking about any effectiveness or accomplishment that I could ever have achieved, I was born into a family. My acceptance, my identity, my sense of belonging and my calling were established long before I could actually perform. I was a Haswell by birth, and I was celebrated before I could keep food in my mouth or stand on my legs or utter a word. My whole acceptance and identity and calling were established long before I could perform for them. And so it is with the kingdom of God, that God, when you come to faith in his son, he embraces you and you are given the full rights of a child of the kingdom. That's why when the Bible talks about it, Paul says, you are all sons of God in Christ. And by that he means in the context is that in the Jewish culture, the eldest son got a double portion, and then the rest of the sons got a portion, depending on how many sons you had. Usually the young girls didn't get a portion because they were going to marry into another family, and you know it was assumed in the culture that that family would take financial responsibility. So the eldest son got a double portion, and when Paul writes to believers, he said, you are all, whether you're male or female, or no matter what your socioeconomic status is, no matter what your race, your previous racial place was, you have all become sons, the ones worthy of being given the whole inheritance. You are all sons of God in Christ Jesus, the ones worthy of the family. Now, because God wanted us to understand what it is like to be part of his family, he built it into the social strata of mankind that we are born and we grow up in family. Family is God's great passion for us, and it's one of those practical things that God wants us to experience in life. There is nothing quite so magnificent as a family that works like it should. The acceptance, the love, the camaraderie, the discipline, the training is a beautiful thing, and it becomes something that if you come from a family that has been that great, you understand exactly what I'm talking about. It is God's dream and his passion, and families are essentially God's gift to us to experience the immense beauty of what he intends. We're all aware that not everybody in our family and not every family represented here lives up to that ideal. Some of us came from really terrible families. Some people are having difficult times even as we speak. But the love and the passion and the joy and the hope and the parental care, the maternal instinct, the paternal desire to protect and to provide, satisfy, the sacrifices that are necessary to make it all work, the necessary investments of time, the tenderness inherent in our families are all proving and training ground to understand the Father's love. God gives us our family so that we can understand and experience His family. That's part of His great plan for us. Your family is the cocoon in which God intended you to grow up for nurture and instruction and security and challenge. And they're very important to us at Northlands. So let me talk about very briefly just some of the things that we believe are very, very key for us in God's intention in family, both His family, the family of God, and the family that you were born or you were adopted into on the earth. The first issue is identity. That our family is the primary mechanism whereby we get identity. And this is what Ephesians 3. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. There is an identity, there is a naming that comes from God the Father. In the kingdom of God, we all reach our identity. We find that identity through our relationship with Him. You take on the identity of the family that you were born into or adopted into. That's the way it is with God's family. It's the way it is with our family. Now, our identity is established by that adoption. We were born and born again into His family. I am part of the Haswell family. I was born a Haswell. It's part of my gene pool. When you see all my uncles and my cousins all together, we all look the same. We think a lot the same. We're similar kind of people. You can see that's part of the deal. There are characteristics that mark us in our gene pool, family traits. But I got this identity before I could make a contribution. I don't change my name if my circumstances change. I don't lose my identity if my behavior is poor. Whether my behavior is really, really good or really, really poor, I remain a Haswell. My identity is not altered by my circumstances or my behavior, and so it is in the kingdom of God. Once you're born into the kingdom of God, once you're adopted into God's family, you are part of His family. Your behavior may be poor, but it doesn't alter your definition. Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, who were getting drunk on the communion wine, and one guy's sleeping with his mother-in-law, and they're sleeping with temple prostitutes, and they're eating meat that's sacrificed to idol, writes to them and calls them the saints, God's holy people in Corinth. And you go, Paul, that doesn't seem to compute with the rest of what you've just rebuking them, and guys, you need to shine up and fix these issues. But it did not alter the definition, the identity of who they were. They were God's holy people. They weren't living up to that name, but they were still God's holy people. Identity is established by birth and adoption and no other way. When we understand this reality of my embrace of my identity is the fuel. It is the engine room that allows me to start to live into that identity. I do not start with behavior in order to earn my identity. I start with identity that helps fuel my behavior. When I embrace my identity, I start to live into the rules and the regulations and the expectations that are part of this family. So we start with identity. It's a big deal for us here at Northlands. And there are scriptures like talk about you've been adopted into God's own family. You are filled with the Spirit who cries, Abba, Father. You who are once far have been brought very near. You are qualified to share the glorious riches of the saints in God. These are all things the scripture whispers to us as children. You have been brought in and you have an identity that is yours. So God starts always with a gift of identity, and then that gift is separated from our performance and our circumstances. And if you get that, it becomes this empowering reality, which is what Paul said in Philippians 3:16, let us live up to what we have already attained. It is my job now to walk into the identity that God has freely given me in Jesus Christ, and it's the same with you. What would happen if our families on earth reflected that truth, that we gave unconditional identity and acceptance to people, not on the basis of the circumstances or their performance, but because they are part of our family.
So I just want to share a little bit more about family being a place of definition and a place of identity. A number of years ago, I was at a conference at Saddleback Church, and I heard Dr. Karen Purvis speaking, and she worked a lot with children that had been severely traumatized and had just come out some really hard places, and through her work with them, brought them to a place of healing. And I've always been amazed at just watching her on video working with some of these children. And she told a story about a mom who came to her and said to her, "I have a son and I just can't handle anymore. He's just a," and she used a derogatory term. And Dr. Purvis's response to her was, "Your son is not that. Your son might be covered in that, but he's not that, and do not define him by what you see." Chris Vallotton says, "We do not need discernment to tell people what they're doing wrong. We need discernment to see the treasure that is in them and to call that out." And at Northlands, we believe that family is a place of definition. Both our personal families and our church family has a power of definition over us. The environments that we live in and what is told us in these environments does affect all of us. And we believe it is key to speak identity over our children. If you've been at a baby dedication here, or even attended a baby shower or a birthday party, you will notice that we love to speak prophetically over our children, even over the unborn children, because that gives the parents something to speak over their children. And I love when we do baby dedications, how we highlight some of the things that God has spoken over each child. And what an incredible gift for a child to start life in a family where the truth of who they are is what they hear the most. As a mother, sometimes I go back to the words spoken over my adult children, my daughter and now our son Tyler. When I pray for them, the Lord reminds me, this is what he said. And so, Lord, we're going to call that out. And as a grandmother, just this week, I was going through some words that have been spoken over our granddaughter. And I speak that to her because I know her spirit responds to that, even if her mind doesn't understand yet. I'm giving her something to live into. So why do we do this? Because when it comes to family, our core value is to parent to who God says the child is. What are we giving them to live into? Because they will be defined by something. We all are. We will be defined either by the world or we will be defined by the truth. And we have the power of definition within our families. And does it mean that our behavior is always going to line up with who God says we are? Probably not. But we don't focus on that. We focus on who the Lord says they are. And we can say to a child who's extremely timid, maybe God has said they're going to be bold and courageous. And so we have opportunities to say, you are bold and you are courageous, because it's according to what God has said over them. We have a family. We have a number of families in our church, but this is one particular story. I remember one of our little guys was having a meltdown at one of the summer camps, and I saw this, and I know that God's spoken over him to be a lion. And he's called to be bold and courageous in the kingdom. And I saw this little meltdown happening, as happens with children. And I said, "Come, let's go to my office." And I showed him a picture of a lion. And I said, "You know, I just want to remind you today, this is who God says you are. You are bold, and you are courageous, and you are strong and mighty in the kingdom." The focus could have been on his meltdown. Instead, the focus was realigning him with who God says he is. So there's this example in Scripture, because you might be listening to this and think, this is great, but what does the Word of God say? There's so many examples. I'm just going to speak of one. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, there's this great story of Saul. He's sent by his father to go find the lost donkeys. And God tells the prophet Samuel that Saul's going to come to him. And when he comes to him, the Lord says, "I want you to tell him that he's going to be king of Israel." And so this happens, and Saul's response is, "But why me? I'm from the smallest tribe of Benjamin. My family is the least in all the families." Saul here had lost sight of the greatness of God in him. And sometimes condemnation happens and circumstances happen, and we lose sight of who we really are in him. But Samuel speaks over him what God has called him to, and he anoints him as king. And this is 1 Samuel 10, verse 6 says, "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." And what is happening here is just a true word of identity and calling sets him in line again with who God's called him to be. And we have the power of that within family. So we can partner with the Lord to align our children with who God says they are when we speak the truth over them. And this might be a new concept to you. Some of you have been functioning in this for years. But I just want to encourage you that this is for all of us. No matter what age, no matter whether we've been doing this for years, whether it's new, we have the ability, because the Holy Spirit is in us, to say, "Lord, who are these people in my household? Who are the people around me in my church family?" And we get to speak identity and definition over one another. And yeah. Just let me give a plug for our Wednesday nights. We're busy doing a series on hearing God's voice. And I would highly recommend it, because it is pivotal that we know how to hear from God for one another and define one another according to his truth.
So we want to encourage you, if you're sitting here with a family, and just say, "Well, this is all very good. What can I do?" Here's two things we'd like to suggest. Seek the Lord for his definition for your spouse or your children or your siblings. Go in your family, go to the Lord and say, "Lord, could you tell me about this person that I'm married to? Could you tell me about this child that you gave me? Could you tell me about the sibling that I have to deal with? Could you talk to me about these people?" What we found is, as Michelle said, something is going to define you. Might as well let it be the Lord. In fact, his word and his plan over your life is the only valid one that we need to let be defining. And so why should we not take this time? It's a relatively short amount of time to just say, "Lord, could you tell me who this person is that I'm married to? And I dare you to start relating to them according to the word of the Lord, not necessarily according to their behavior or where you currently are in your circumstances. If God only related to me of where I currently am, I'd be in deep trouble. But he calls me names, because he is the God who calls the things that are not as though they are. This is a beautiful thing about the Lord. This is how, when I'm in the deep, dark places and in the bad places of my life, and he calls me something that I can barely believe, that I start to live into the identity he gave me, because he refuses to change my identity because my circumstances changed. And I just want to encourage you to do the same. I dare you to go and ask the Lord, "Lord, who's this person?" And then relate to them according to his word. Number two is, remember that circumstances and behavior do not alter identity. If you can get that, that's worth the whole price of admission, you know, for today. We want to move on to a sense of belonging. God gives us families firstly because he wants identity. He wants to establish identity in us. Secondly, it's because he wants us to belong. He wants there to be somewhere in your life and in mind and a primary gut level that I belong here. These people know me. These people care about me. They love me. There is acceptance. I belong here. And that is very, very necessary for all of us. It's much more about the love that we can receive than about the checklist of behaviors. I don't belong in my family only because I fulfill the expectations of what it is in our family. I belong because they've extended grace and love and a commitment to me that goes far beyond my current set of behaviors. Obviously, it's part of the family's role to temper behavior and guide children in a direction. But even in the extreme case of a child that is in blatant, outright rebellion and a need to be removed from the house, they are still your child. That's still my child. They're in rebellion. They're doing foolish things. They may be out there sitting in a pig pen, but it's still my child. And I'm still praying for them. My heart is still broken for them. I still care about them. And if they came back today, I'd go running towards them. Identity doesn't change. Belonging to God and his family is a profound gift that we all need. Even if the world hates me, I've got a place to come home to. So what's that sense of belonging worth to you? See, it's worth a great deal. I'm his very own. I'm highly favored. He listens to my cries. I can move God. That sense of belonging here is a big deal. So I expect his counsel, his love, his direction, his correction, because all of those things shout a glorious truth to me. I belong here. So that's why Hebrews says, it says, when the Lord rebukes you, don't lose heart. Because the only people God rebukes are those he's embraced as his very own. You're part of the family now. So he says, come here, son, stop that. What's going on? Dance, shout, because the only people God does it to, the Bible says, are the people that he has embraced like the son that he delights in. That's who he rebukes. So don't get down on that, because it's shouting a message that's bigger than you understand. You belong. You belong here. And that's a great, great thing. Romans 15 puts it this way. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you. See, that's a beautiful thing. It says, now, listen, you know the way Jesus accepted you? When I came to Jesus, I came warts and all. It wasn't pretty. I didn't deserve it. I didn't earn my space in the kingdom. I came in a mess and said, Lord, could you forgive me? Could you wash me? Could you accept me? And he goes, absolutely. And I was accepted into his family. Now he says, now accept one another like that. Somehow in the church, that got translated into, I will accept you if you just act thus and so and speak in well-modulated tones and, you know, don't play ball games on Sunday. Whatever, you know, the thing was, we created this whole list of reasons why I don't have to accept you. And we translate this into all sorts of different behaviors as though somehow God changed his mind on this, accept one another like I accepted you. That there's acceptance for people who look different, act different, come from a different denomination, people are not yet saved. That somehow that's not fair. Well, that's the reason I don't have to accept them. That's the reason I don't have to love them. That's the reason I don't have to be kind or patient or any other aspects of love towards them. Even if I have no one else out there, I have a sense of belonging in my Father's house, and that should be reflected in my family.
I'm so thankful that we have a family of God, that we all can be here today and know that we belong. I was reading a part of a book called Social, Why Our Brains Are Wired to Connect by Dr. Matthew Lieberman. And this is just something from his book. He says, we need to understand how vital our social connections are to our happiness and health. Lieberman points to research that shows having social connection is as important to health as not smoking. Our experience of pain is lessened by the presence of those we love, and our sense of worth is connected to our social standing more than to our monetary wealth. He cautions us against working so hard or remaining so isolated that we eschew social ties. Instead, we must take time to build and nurture social relationships. Not only will we be using our brains for what they were designed to do, we will be happier for it too. We all need people to love and respect, and we all need people who love and respect us. We do not always recognize these needs, and we may not see them influencing those around us, but they are still there nonetheless. When God created us, he designed us with a need to belong. It is healthy, it is normal, and it is God-given to want to belong. Not connecting with people, not wanting to connect with people is not normal.
Yeah.
Isolation was never God's intent, and most often it is rooted in pain and rejection. But I'm always fascinated how science and biblical scripture line up. Just listen to some of these scriptures, which so strongly promote our need to belong and be loved. Romans 12:10 speaks about being devoted to one another in love. 1 Peter 22 speaks about loving one another deeply from the heart. John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, to love one another. And then in Acts 2:46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread and they ate together. In Hebrews 10:24, it says, do not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. There's so many one another's and doing things together in the scripture that is just a few of them. Family, we believe, is one of God's primary mechanisms for this truth of belonging and doing life together to be lived out. It is meant to be a place of togetherness. It's meant to be a place of belonging. Family is meant to be a safe place where our weaknesses do not define us. And our homes are meant to be a place where we belong and where that need is fulfilled. I believe the need to belong is supposed to be fulfilled in the context of family. Now, I know that for some of you that might be true, I hope for most, but there might be some of you here that that's not your reality, and what we're describing here is the antithesis of what you have experienced or maybe are experiencing right now. Maybe family was a hurtful place, a place of rejection, not a place of acceptance, but even though that might be true, God is still a God of hope. There is no hopeless situation, nothing that he cannot fix. So there, I just want to encourage you, there is healing for you and your family. But as a believer, regardless of our earthly circumstances, we can just look around us. You can look to your left and your right even today and know that you have family. We are one another's brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, sometimes our church family is even more real in a way than our family that we've been born into or adopted into. And that's beautiful. A church family is meant to be a place where we love one another deeply. And there's so many stories here that can attest to that. We've experienced ourselves, just meals being brought and little things being done where we care for one another. I remember a couple of years ago I was sick and somebody brought this beautiful meal of salmon on a Sunday evening, and then somebody arrived with something from Costco, and just so sweet, and I was so overwhelmed with just the kindness of people. That was family doing life together. And Northlands, you do that really well. At Northlands, we place a strong emphasis on community. You might have noticed we encourage people to be part of a community group or serve on a team, because primarily we know that you and I found wholeness when we do life together, when we work together, when we serve together. And there's a wholeness and a joy and a healing that comes when we do this, when we connect with one another. I believe, and I'm sure you would agree, that connected people are the happy people.
Yeah.
Disconnected people are not always happy people. And our heartbeat at Northlands is that family is a place to belong, that you will find a place of belonging here. Our heartbeat is also that hurting families that come here will find wholeness and will start to walk in that place of belonging and healing that the Lord always intended.
Amen. So what we're asking you to do practically is, as Michelle said, you know, being part of this family means that you get involved in community groups and that you engage in service. And that you join us in grace teams and you serve. Come be part of the family. The people who engage have a sense of belonging. The people who talk about this is our church are the people who tend to be engaged. And so you go, well, I don't feel like I belong. Well, then come and join us. Get engaged with us. And the more you engage, the more sense of belonging will be fed in the inside of you. I think practically as it relates to your family at home, I want to just make this. I would just like to say, I dare you to just make a decision that you are going to love deeply and practically. Any of us who've been in a family for a while, you know there are little slights and irritations and things that go wrong and miscommunications. And if I'm in a bad mood, it doesn't take a whole bunch for us to start seeing not eye to eye. And you know, you get into that mode, and then you let the sun go down on that for a while. And then now you've forgotten why you're fighting. You just remember that you were right, you know, whatever. I was right. I don't know what the point was, but I'm sure it was me. And so can I just challenge you to just, why don't you just wipe the slate clean? And you, as far as it depends on you, make a choice. I'm going to go home and I'm going to love deeply. from the heart. And I'm going to love practically, because love is patient. Love is kind. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love is practical action, practical kindness. Go home and just be kind. And I'd like to speak to the dads in the room. If there's some mechanism that you have, and you do have it, the authority, I want to say to you, dads, cause your family, cause your children to feel like they belong. Cause them to know that you love them. Cause them to know your acceptance. And if you're not been one of those dads for whom that's easy, just grab them, hold them, tell them, I'm so proud of you. I'm so glad you're my child. Take you about 5 seconds. They will never forget it. 5 seconds to transform a life. That's not a big price. But I dare you, dads, make sure that your children, make sure that your wife, make sure that everybody in your family knows you belong here. And I am so glad that you are here with us. And secondly, I just want to say forgiveness, humility, and gentleness are incredible weapons in the kingdom. I don't care where you are in the family. I don't care if you're the child or the spouse or whatever. It doesn't matter where your status in the family is. I just want you to know that forgiveness, humility, and gentleness are incredibly powerful weapons to build blessing in other people's lives. So make up your mind. When you go to your family, live like that. There's a proverb that says, only by pride comes contention. It's the only way contention comes. Somebody is arrogant and introduces it. Humility is a powerful weapon to dissolve that. Forgiveness, repentance. I'm so sorry I messed up. I'm so sorry I messed up. 6 words takes you about 3 seconds to say. That'll save you a lifetime of drama. You can dispel 3 days worth of tension with 6 words, 3 seconds. Gone. Humility, forgiveness, gentleness are incredibly powerful weapons. We, as we did in the first service, ran out of time. We had a whole nother point that was the really nice one. It's about the calling of God and the multi-generational aspect of calling, and we'll have to do that some other time. Here's what we want to kind of close with. I'm convinced that the Lord wants you to know that you belong, you have identity, and you have a calling in His kingdom. He wants you to know that in deep within your own gut. He wants you to experience that. It's not just a theory. He wants you to taste it. He wants you to be fully settled in it. And then when it comes to your earthly family, He wants you to feel that. In your family, He wants you to feel identity and the sense of belonging and the sense of calling in your family. As it pertains to a local church, we hope that here at Northlands you feel like you have an identity among us, that you belong, and that there's a space for your calling to find its beauty and its full voice. We want to pray. We want to close this time by praying for you, for your family, that God would take your family and make out of your family the most beautiful picture that you can imagine. There is nothing as beautiful and as sweet to the soul as family that works when it should. When mom and dad are together, when the kids are connecting with their parents, when we're having fun together, when we're hearing God's voice together, when there is beauty and momentum to the family, there is nothing that is a more beautiful launching pad on the planet than that. And that's what we're trusting God for, that wherever we go, and wherever, whatever your family looks like, that God would pour out and breathe life onto your family, because when He does, everybody who's in the family is benefited by that. So I want you to pray with us as we close this in prayer. Father, thank you so much for our being part of your family. Lord, this identity, this sense of belonging, this sense of calling that you have given us, Lord, is beyond measure in its value to us. Father, we pray that you would give each person in this room and each person listening online, that you would give us the power to take, Lord, what you've taught us in your kingdom and to translate that into our own families. Identity, belonging, and calling would be part of who we are as a family. Give us, Lord, the right and the power to build a better family than we've ever known before. Teach us, Lord, and guide us, Holy Spirit, how to be better spouses and parents and children and siblings, and make, Lord, out of the many, many families that make up this church, make something profound and beautiful. And bless our community by them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Now, I just have one announcement to make. It's about a One Race movement in the city. We've been invited to join One Race movement. It's a group of churches in the city that feel like it would be nice for the church to get up and declare that we are one in Christ. Everybody who names the name of Jesus Christ, no matter what ethnicity you are part of, we believe that we together are the family of God, and we embrace that family as the first order of our priority. That way before my socioeconomic reality, way before my ethnic background, my language preference, my political persuasion, I embrace as the highest priority everybody who names the name of Jesus, because the scripture declares in Revelation that in heaven, out of every tongue, tribe, and nation, every ethnos is the Greek, every ethnicity is represented in heaven together in unity, worshiping the King. The bride of Jesus Christ is made up of every ethnicity, right? The problem, unfortunately, in the South and in this city of Atlanta is that sometime in the past, some of the racism that exists and that we're still having the aftershocks of dealing with right now in our day has been sanctioned by people in the church. Church leaders, it was a church leader that reinstituted the Klan in Georgia in 1915, and they, led by a church leader, they went up onto Stone Mountain and lit a cross for the first time in 1915, and for about 45 years, after more than that, the Klan met on the top of Stone Mountain in Georgia. And then in the 60s, that was stopped. But unfortunately, the bad side of the church is that some church leaders have ceded their authority to what is profane, and it's racism has been sanctified by church leadership. The opposite is also true. Some church leaders have fought against racism all their lives, and some civil rights leaders, and some of the people who've made the most headway in this have been people inspired by the Spirit of God. So I don't want to beat up on the church. I just want to say that I think it's time for us to stand up together and say, in this city and in our generation, we want to make a clear declaration so that no one's in any doubt about this. Anybody who names the name of Jesus Christ, who loves Jesus, is my brother or sister, and I embrace them. Right? Now, August 25th is the 55th anniversary of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech, I Have a Dream. And in that speech, he said, let freedom ring from Stone Mountain. And so we're going to, I was invited with a group of other, about 200-300 churches are going to go up on Stone Mountain and link arms and pray a prayer of unity across the city to declare that the Klan is not sanctioned here, that division is not sanctioned by the church, but that unity is sanctioned by the Church of Jesus Christ. And they said, would you like to be part of that? And I said, yes, I really would. I'd love to stand linking arms with other church and other believers in the city, saying in our generation, in our city, in these days, this is what is true. We don't cede our authority as the church to the profane. So so that's what we're doing. And all of that to say that this coming Friday, in preparation for that, there's prayer meetings happening all over the city. But there's a prayer meeting happening this Friday at 7:30 at Eagles Nest Church, and that's this coming Friday, 7:30. And anybody who'd like to join us, the elders of our church will be there. We'll be celebrating with them and praying. If you would like to join us there, we'd love to have you come and join us. It's just a time for us to link arms together with believers from all across the city and pray that the Spirit of God would raise up a standard in this city. I think this meeting on the 25th is going to shake the nation. Something is going to go out, reverberate across not just the city, but across the nations, as more and more TV networks are getting engaged and more people are going, hey, what's going on there in that city? I think Atlanta has always been the redemptive call of God on Atlanta to be the hub that shoots out a message around the globe. This is our call. This is our time. And August 25th, like to invite you to put that up. So if you can meet us there, we'd love to have you. And we're gonna show a little video next week about that. So that'll be a good time. I'm going to invite Russell to come up and close us.